apart from works, you see? It's a different message. And that's, of course, the Catholics got it. They they heard that part of Luther. Wait a minute, you're telling us that justification is purely by faith in Christ, in his merit? And Luther would say that's exactly right. Grace is a gift.
Initially, though, where did the Catholic Church get that interpretation?
The Bible. All comes out of the Bible. Just a question of how you faith without works is dead. James.
And James was one of the books in the Bible that almost didn't get there, right?
Yeah, it was disputed, and hotly so, but it's in there. Of course, nowadays, and for some time, we've been saddled with this, as I mentioned in my sermon, this kind of American Protestant idea that the whole Christian enterprise is somehow this sanctification project. The keep your nose clean project, you know. Now that you're a Christian, now the work really starts, you know. Okay, you're forgiven, that's fine, but now you got to show that you're serious about it. That's American Protestantism on steroids, that's it.
Sorry about steroids.
That's the whole program, you see.
Directed you, which led you to be sanctified.
It gets you into the same trouble, you see, when you start ascribing various feelings and actions and events to the work of the Holy Spirit. How do you know? I don't either, you see. But if you open that door to people, I mean, if you go to a place like Mariners today or Saddleback or Calvary Chapel, what they talk about is your experience with God. Or was it the pizza you had last night?
How was that different than charismatic?
Well, it's not different, really. I heard an interesting comment by Al Ragnes. He was giving a talk at Holden Village. He used to go there a lot. You know, when he retired, he used to go there a lot and give talks and stuff and stay there for a while. And he was talking about the Trinity. I came across this recently. And he said, I mean, he's a classic Christian, you know, Orthodox Christian in that sense. But he said, you know, I have to kind of think of myself in one sense as more of a Unitarian than a Trinitarian. And I kind of got my attention when I read that. Al Ragnes? I knew Al Ragnes. You knew Al Ragnes. Well, then he went on to explain, not Unitarian like the Unitarians, but, I mean, Unitarian with a little u means one who focuses on the unity of God. The Trinitarian would emphasize the trifold character of God. Both things are true. You need Unitarianism to inform Trinitarianism, and you need Trinitarianism to inform Unitarianism. You have to have both to make a complete picture. So he says, I tend to lean on it because the Holy Spirit and the Father tend to get separated from Jesus pretty easily. You see, you get the charismatics will fly off the handle on the one side, and now the Holy Spirit is, you know, telling him what color socks to wear in the morning. Totally confusing law and gospel. And on the other hand, you get this God of creation, you see, who I love to take off on, you know. At its extreme, the creation becomes God, you know. Creation is God. So you don't kill cows or step on bugs because everything is sacred and all that. So there's a kind of Unitarian aspect to the confession of the Trinity, and it keeps the Holy Spirit and the Father in connection with the Son, who is where the Father and the Holy Spirit want to be seen, you see. And so you get this expression out of the confessors, this term extra nos, Latin, outside of us. So that for Luther, and this is where American Protestantism is our nemesis, not our friend, for Luther, preaching, Bible, baptism, and the sacrament are equally Word of God. Equally Word of God. And they all come from outside the sinner. They're all given over. They're handed over, as Nestigen says, as promise. Here's your baptism. Here's the word of the gospel. You see, here's the scriptures. Here's the sacrament of the altar. There's nothing in us that God wants to stir up. There's no little fragment there of holiness and righteousness that God wants to blow on to get it burning again. We're dead. We're dead in our trespasses. Dead and buried. So what Luther recognized is that the gospel is utterly extraneous. It's totally outside of us. It's not tied to any experience beyond preaching, scripture, baptism, and Holy Communion. In those places, you can count on God being at work, provided the gospel is attached to those things. And this is why in the Confessions, Article 7 of the Augsburg Confession, it is enough for the true unity of the church, it's enough for us to get along, to say that the church is where the sacraments are administered, and where the gospel is preached in its purity, and the sacraments are administered in accordance with the gospel. That's where the church is. And there's nothing in there about you or me. It all comes from outside of us. In my sermon this morning, that's the paradigm of God justifying the ungodly. What the radical Protestants said when they heard that was, yeah, but you just can't give that away. People have to accept it. They have to believe it. They have to, and then all these have-tos came in. You have to have an experience of the Holy Spirit. You have to feel the Spirit. So all these qualifications start flying around, because to justify the ungodly with a word is just too much to bear, you see. And so this is the constant struggle that we are in as Lutherans, not just in terms of other branches of the tree, but in our own house, you see, where we got folks who are convinced that, well, I might be saved by God's grace, but doesn't have to keep your nose clean. You might as well be a Roman Catholic then, because you won't have to wonder about how you keep your nose clean. They'll tell you how to keep your nose clean. So you can click it completely off the I wonder list, and it'll be clear as to what you're supposed to do. Well, that's what we have to constantly guard against, you see, because relying on ourselves puts us in peril. I wrote about this actually on my blog the other day. I talked about the person who falls into despair, for example, because the injustices of life have so piled on them that they feel like that they've done something to deserve this terrible punishment that's fallen on them. And then you're lost in that. You get lost in that. And then the other side of the coin is the person who is spared great calamity in life starts to think, well, I must be doing the right things. And that person is in more trouble, because there the peril is to lose yourself, to perish, you see. I don't know what I did, but I guess I'm doing something right. Yeah, you see. And of course, we're here to say, no, you haven't done anything right, actually. Where God is concerned, there is no doing to be discussed here except His. And it is extraordinary, isn't it, how we fight against that, how we just struggle against allowing God to be God and to forgive sins. The problem, in one sense, is that we start our theology from the wrong place. In my opinion, and it's not just that, but I share a theological tradition that believes that the place to start theology is at the cross, with death, not with life. We have to begin with the cross so that we have, as Paul said in Romans, there's nothing for us to say in the face of what God has done. We have no voice, you see. And this is what Paul spends the first part of Romans trying to convince people of, that because of sin and God's judgment and wrath poured out against sin, the only proper attitude for us to assume is the attitude of silence. Because we have no recourse, you see. We have no appeal to make. And then he goes on to say that now the righteousness of God has been revealed apart from the law, apart from the word of condemnation. Now the righteousness comes through the word of faith in Christ. It's a new word of grace and forgiveness through Christ alone. Now you can start talking. But it better be about Christ. There's nothing to appeal to. But you see, when you start theology from the resurrection, which is what the theology of glory does, what happens to the cross? It just kind of fades away. Well, yeah, he died for us, and now we're forgiven, but now it's on to the glory. Now we got to live the resurrection life, victory. You see, and Jesus had plenty to say to caution people about this before he died. Now, remember, if they did this to me, they're going to do it to you. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. He was preparing them. Look, this is, you know, and the great mistake of the theology of glory in this respect, which is all around us in this community and elsewhere, and it's all around. The great mistake, then, is that what these folks want is they want the victory, or in the theological terms, they want the eschatology, the eschaton. They want the end now. They want the fulfillment now. They don't want to wait. They want it now. And there's plenty of preachers out there who will give them all kinds of formulas to have it now, which never seem to quite work. But since they want it, they're off on the wrong foot. They think this is what the Christian life is. So that's why this sanctification thing is so appealing, because then it means I can, with a little effort and with the help of the church, the help of Bible, the help of prayer, all these tools, I can realize now the victory that Jesus brought out of the tomb. Begin now and be realized now in my life. Well, we can talk like that too. We can talk about the life that begins now and is brought to perfection. But we are careful not to say perfection begins now. Realization begins now. Fulfillment begins now. Or is now. It's not. Those things are held off. So faith can be the center. If you have experience to fall back on, if you can point to your, you know, that God wanted you to put red socks on today instead of green ones, or to buy that car instead of that car, or buy that house instead of that house, you don't need any faith. You don't need faith. Faith isn't the center then. What becomes the center is your experience. You become the arbiter. You decide where God is at work. And what Luther recognized is, if faith is going to be in the middle, then sight is not. And therefore, we have to go to the places where God said faith is available, where the gift of faith is available. And that is in his word of promise, in scripture, in proclamation, in baptism, and Holy Communion. In those places alone can you be confident that something you are actually experiencing in that respect is something you can trust and with confidence as a word of God. Otherwise, you're kidding yourself. Because if you look for God in your experience, you're starting from the resurrection, not from the cross. And that's the theology of glory. And as I said, it's in the DNA of every human being. The cross brings us to nothing so that Christ can be all in all, that God can be the center, that God can be the story, the message, period. Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone the glory. You see?